Ephesians chapter number 6 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You should have Ephesians chapter number 6 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 6 and 2 Timothy and chapter number 2 here. We opened the conference on Wednesday night with a message entitled Good Soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we've opened it by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to go back to that verse. This is the last message of the morning messages and the last subject relative to the armor of the believer. We, of course, have one more message this evening. Is that in your eyes? Are you okay like that?
Sure.
All right. This message wraps up, or at least is designed to wrap up, the morning messages, the morning series of messages on our armor. We started the conference 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, not just today, but the time that we've been able to spend really these last several days in the comfort of this setting, a good temperature, good weather, but just wonderful people, the wonderful saints here, with a hunger to know Your Word, to study Your Word. And God, as we are bringing the conference now to somewhat of a conclusion here this morning and then tomorrow morning, the message this evening, we pray and ask that verses like this would not simply stay on the page of Your Word, but would get into the written part in our hearts, and that we would make that choice, that decision, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. We started the conference looking at that verse right there. The opening message was just that issue right there, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then through the morning sessions now, we've gone through Ephesians chapter number 6, and we've looked at the source of our strength. What is the source? This is a test time, by the way, okay? All right? What is the source of our strength, or who is the source of our strength? You know, that verse, Ephesians 6:10, that verse sets the stage for everything, doesn't it? It really does. Christ is our strength. And if we are involved in the warfare, we just got to remember that Christ is my strength. Not only is Christ my life, Christ is my strength. Christ is our resource. Christ is our resource. So we learn the source of our power, the source of our strength. We learn and are learning in the evening sessions the nature of our warfare. In teaching the little kids, I'm teaching, we've got six guys from 8 to 12 in the class and everything. You know, Tage and Mark and Daniel and Stephen, Rick, and one more. Who's the other one, Mark? Who is
Mario.
Mario, yeah. And these guys, you know, their minds just run here to there and to that and this and that. So you got to kind of lasso them, bring them back in and everything. And, of course, when you talk about things like soldiering and warfare and guns and knives and tanks and grenades, they're all ears like that, you know. But you have to understand, as I tried to convey to them, that we're not involved in the physical warfare. We're involved in the spiritual warfare. So our enemy is unseen, so you can't throw grenades at him. You know what I'm saying? You can't, you know, that type of thing. And so we've learned about the nature of the warfare. And in the evenings, we're learning especially Satan's, his thinking process, what his plan of attack is to make sure that he renders you and me as believers completely ineffective. And has that happened to a lot of people? Can it happen to anybody in this room?
Yeah.
It could happen to everybody in this room. You see that? So in learning these things, we know the source of our strength, we know the nature of the warfare, and then we've began to study, we have gone through the various pieces of the armor. Go, hold your place there in 2 Timothy 2. We, if I'll remember, we'll come back to it. But go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. We've learned also that the charge here, the command here, the instruction, it isn't an instruction to go forward. It isn't an instruction to charge and take the hill. What is it? It's just stand. And the fact that he tells us, you know, stand therefore, means that the position he's given us in Christ is what? It's enough. That is something that's so hard for us to appreciate and to really rest in. Our identity in Christ is enough. The crosswork of Christ is sufficient. The crosswork of Christ is complete. Our identity in Christ is enough. That's why it says, just stay where I put you. And then, of course, he talks about the various pieces of the armor. You've got your loins girt about with truth. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You now understand, by the time you've gone this far in Ephesians, you now understand how God is going to bring peace to the heavenly places. You now understand that by the time you've gotten this part in Ephesians and so forth. And he says at verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here now we've learned about all these pieces of the armor. We've learned what they are and how they work. Is that true? So you've learned that, right? Yes or no? Okay, guys, you did a good job. We'll double your pay. It's easy to double zero, right? So, you all did a good job, all right? They know the pieces of the armor. They know how they work. Now, there's one last thing that we're going to look at in the next just few minutes that we have here. And it's oftentimes forgot in relationship to the battle, the armor, that type of thing. And really it is at verse 18. He says, and this is how we're going to wrap up the morning sessions with the issue of prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In a sense, the thing that kind of, I don't know if ties together is the right way to say it, but the thing that really does keep us focused in the warfare, it is the issue of prayer. You know what prayer does? What does it do? It changes us. Prayer manifests what's important in the heart. Prayer, what is prayer? It's just talking to God. And what you pray for demonstrates what you love. What you pray for and what you pray about demonstrates what's important to you. Now think about what that means, right? If we're always praying for material things, what do we love? And what do we think is important? What do we think gives meaning to life? Isn't it, we think, material things? I think if, and again, I didn't sit in on every lesson because we're over with the team, I mean with the other groups and so forth, but I know these men that's preaching, and you know these men. You've heard these guys years after year, year after year and so forth, and we've all consistently heard the excellent teaching focusing our minds and our hearts on the fact that the Word of God works where? In the inner man. How many times have we said that again and again and again? How many times do I need to keep saying it to myself? You know what I'm saying? When we pray, especially when you're in Ephesians, and you're in Ephesians chapter number 6, and you're talking about if the nature of our warfare is such that we don't actually see the enemy, we've got to see by faith what's going on. You can't throw bombs and knives at him and so forth. These are all spiritual armament and so forth. Well, then isn't it true also then prayer must be in relationship to this warfare? It must be in relationship to the armament. Therefore, when we pray, do our prayers need to focus on outer man issues or inner man issues? You see that? And isn't that kind of the consistent theme through all these messages? If the Word of God works in the inner man, then if I'm going to be praying always, it's not that I don't think about outer man issues, but the way to think about outer man issues is in relationship to inner man issues. It's not that I don't think about it. It's not that we don't think about, okay, how do we, you know, raise the kids? How do we pay the bills? How do we fix the car? What tires should we buy? How do we build a house? Where do we send the kids to college? Who are you going to marry? It's not that you don't think about those outer man issues, because you do, right? But we want to think about those outer man issues from the inner man viewpoint, from the inner man standpoint. Now, in context of our conference this week, we've been talking about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers of the cross. Think with me about combat. In combat, when the bullets are flying and the mortars are dropping around you, you know, you can have all the training in the world that you want. You could be an expert marksman and so forth. You could know how to shoot that M16. But you know what you have to keep? What do you have to do? What do you have to make sure that you keep? You got to keep your mind. If you in a situation is absolutely terrifying, just raw sheer terror can come in and it petrifies you, you got to keep your mind. It has been said before that combat is long drawn out periods of utter total boredom punctuated by brief moments of absolute terror. To think about that extreme. You're in a combat situation and you know, you might be sitting back there, and in fact you look at some of the movies about the Iraq war and that type of thing, and they are. I mean, there's periods where it's just silence and they're bored, they're living out in the sand, eating sea rats, wishing to be home, wishing to be back with the family and so forth. And you can only play cards so many times, right? And then all of a sudden the mortars start flying in, and so you jump for your life and everything. So it's combat. It's like long drawn out periods of just complete total boredom punctuated by brief moments of absolute terror. And it is in those moments when you've got to keep your mind if you're going to be effective. That's what prayer does. As you think about prayer in relationship to the armor, I like to think of it in terms of the mind, the mentality of the warrior. The mind, the mentality of the warrior. That warrior has got to keep his mind. He might be better trained than the other guy, but if he doesn't keep his mind, what's going to happen? The other guy's potentially going to beat him. And whether it's an individual soldier or a platoon or a company or a battalion, the mind is absolutely critical. And how much more for us as believers? What I want to do then in the brief time that we have this morning, and we don't have a lot of time, I want us to take these pieces of the armor and prayer, and we're going to set them in the context of Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2, if you would. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. And the reason that I do this is obviously Colossians is, as has been said, a sister epistle to Ephesians. You've got Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. If you want to study the prayer in Ephesians, study the prayers in Philippians and Colossians, and vice versa. If you want to study Christ being raised up and set above all principalities and powers, you study Ephesians 1, Philippians chapter 2, and so forth. And you study those books together. Well, what I want us to do is this. In Colossians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul identifies four specific areas of attack that the believers are going to face. Yeah, did I say chapter 4? I want chapter 2. Okay, all right. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul identifies four specific areas of attack. He identifies them very clear here. And what we want to do is we're going to look briefly at each of these and just think about it in relationship to using the armor and prayer. Let me first of all point out the four areas here. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's the first one. Start at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should, what's it say there? Beguile you with enticing words. Okay, what's the potential area of attack here? Being beguiled. Look at the next one at verse 8. What's the very first word there? Beware lest any man, and the word is spoil. Now that's not spoil like, you know, you'll go and get, you know, right now what's really good out there is those excellent cherries. You know, they're just harvesting, so you go to Ralph's or Vaughn's and pick the cherries. Man, there's some real goods out there, but you know, some of them are bad too, alright? Well, the idea of spoil there, it's not like fruit that spoils, rather it's like what? In military conflict, you're taken in the battle. You're MIA, you know, prisoner of war, things like that. So there's the second one, the idea of being words that any man spoil you. Look at verse 16 now. Here's the third one. Let no man therefore judge you, and so on. That's the third one right there. And then look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. There's the fourth one. All right. We do not have time this morning to go detail by detail, verse by verse through chapter number 2, right? We need probably, you know, 6 months to do that, whatever. But what we do have some time to do this morning is just highlight each of these areas and look at them from the standpoint of how the pieces of the armor are going to, how the armor is the provision to help us so that we are not beguiled, spoiled, judged, that type of thing. And how it is that prayer keeps our mind focused. See that? Let's then briefly look do this. Go with me back to verse 1 of the same chapter. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now, it's not my purpose to go into the detail of all those two verses, but let me just ask you a question about those two verses. What does it sound like Paul's desire for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and for all those that have not seen Paul's face in the flesh, which means who? You, me. What does it sound like Paul's desire in those two verses is? The unity of the faith. That the body of Christ in local areas would function as the body of Christ. Now, does the body of Christ always function like the body of Christ?
No,
we don't. Why not? Yeah, exactly. See, it's interesting because we know why. We know we all got the flesh and everything. But you clearly can see that Paul's desire there and God's provision is for us that we as members of the body of Christ would function as members of the body of Christ. That's who we are. Our hearts being knit together in love and so on. And then he says at the next verse, verse 3, in whom, now who's the whom there? That's Jesus Christ. So in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, then what else must be true about that? If you're looking for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, where do you look? In Christ. Now, when Paul says here, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, he isn't suggesting this idea. He's not saying, okay, well, here's the Bible, and most everything that was hidden has now been revealed. Oh, and over here is Christ, and there's a whole lot more treasures hidden in Christ. You'll just have to wait till you get out there to find them. Is that what he's saying? If he is saying that, then what must be true about this book? It's incomplete. Didn't you just hear Pastor Tracy talk about, listen, it's in the book, it's been revealed, it's there. That is the Word of God. So Paul isn't suggesting in that verse right there that there's some other treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we have yet to wait to find. He is teaching us in his epistles what those treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. Now, if we are, he's going to go on to say we're complete in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're sealed in Christ, we're complete in Christ. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, well then, if we are interested in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, where should we look? Look in the Word of God. Now, why does Paul have to say something that is evidently, I mean, at least seems to be so obvious? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What does it mean to be beguiled? Tricked, fooled. So, why would Paul have to tell the Colossians that? Let me ask it a different way. Think about the church at large today. The church as a whole today. Where are they seeking to find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Let me ask it a different way. Where are they generally not looking? They're not looking in the Bible. And where in particular are they not looking? In Paul's epistles. Is that true? Right? The revelation of the mystery reveals some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that demonstrate that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures, all those things that God considers to be treasures, they're hid and they're to be found in Christ. And they've been made known now, specifically in Paul's epistles. And when Paul says there, this I say, lest any man should beguile you, what has happened to the church? They have been beguiled. Why? Which piece or pieces of the armor would equip us so that we would not be beguiled, thinking that we could find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge somewhere else? The helmet of salvation. One. Good. What else? The shield of faith. Very good. What else? Sword of the Spirit. So this big one right there. What else? Just say every one of them, right? But what didn't you find as you looked through, as you studied through each of those pieces of the armor, in one way or another, weren't they all pointing to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge being in Christ? Christ is our provision. Christ is our righteousness. He's the one that's going to bring peace to the heavenly places, and so on. So, when all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're found in Christ, in the Word of God. That's how you and I understand Him and so forth, right? And so some other doctrine, some other system comes along and begins to teach us or imply or lead us to think that you can find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge somewhere else. What should you do? You know what people say when you show them verses of Scripture and they disagree with it? They say, well, I'll pray about it. Now, is that necessarily a bad thing?
No,
it depends on your motive. Because the verse says praying always. You better pray about it. But not pray about it as a reason to justify not believing it. The reason you pray about it is to get it inside of you. Remember I said earlier that what we pray for manifests what we love. What we pray for manifests where our affections are and so forth. So when somebody says, usually when they say, well, I'll pray about it, usually what they mean by that is, I don't agree with it, and unless God, you know, makes me believe it, and so, well, God isn't going to make you believe it. And it isn't going to change what it says by you praying about it. But it is good to say in sincerity, well, I'll pray about it, if what you mean by that is, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. God's Word says this. God, I might want to fight with you about it. But God, it is what you say, so I'm going to believe it. I was in talking again with the young boys, they're 8 to 12 years old and everything, and I tried to drill into their minds again and again. So parents asked them, okay, we'll see if it got in there. But I tried to drill in their minds the issue of how come you can believe that Christ died for your sins? Well, how come you can believe that? Because it says so. That's why. Because the Word of God says so. You and I weren't there. We didn't see it happen. We never saw Him raised from the dead. Nobody's seen Him visibly this side of death. Nobody's seen Him for over 2,000 years now. But why do we believe it? Because it says so. If we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, friends, it isn't religion. It's information out of a book. We're trusting the eternal destiny of our soul. We're trusting living the details of life, living them out, based upon words in a book. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand why people have such a problem with that? They're experience based. Now we've got to move on very, very quickly if we ever have any chance of getting through this. But you can see what happens. He says, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ and we find them in the Word of God, Satan wants us to not see that. Right? He wants us to abandon looking for and finding those treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. He wants us to be deceived, beguiled into thinking that you can find treasures and wisdom and that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are somewhere else. All right, we've got to move on very, very quickly. I looked at the clock. It's already 10:10. That means I got 5 minutes left. Now, how am I going to do this? You know, so here's how we're going to do it. You're going to have a lot of homework, right? Anyway, let's keep going here. Look what he says, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. How are they doing so far? How are the Colossians doing so far? They're doing pretty good. When you read 2 Timothy, though, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Where were the Colossians? They were in Asia. So the satanic policy of evil got to them. We don't want it to get to us. Look at what he goes on to say. I'm going to, for time's sake, let's jump ahead to verse... You know, we really can't. We have to go back to verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joy, and in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. What's it say there? Your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye what? In Him. Rooted and built up what? In Him. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See how everything is in Him, in Him, in Him. Christ is our resource. He is our life. He is our strength. He is our all in all. It's all about Him. not about us. As soon as we think it's about us, what just happened? We become the focus, right? Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he says this, through philosophy. What is philosophy? And not just man's wisdom, but philosophy. It's the love of man's wisdom. As Gentiles, as Greek, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We are, as a people, Gentiles are impressed with the capacity for Gentiles to be impressed with their wisdom. Understand that? That's why all this Greek mythology stuff, it still goes on today. They teach all that stuff in school today, the stuff that's been, you know, demonstrated to be total foolishness years ago. It's all being taught today. And it's still functioning in today. He says, beware of sin and spoil you through philosophy. That's the love of human wisdom. How is it that the love of human wisdom can actually lead you POW in combat, spiritually speaking? Why? Takes the focus off Christ and puts the focus on wisdom, human wisdom. Let's keep reading here. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, that's just that legalism, that law, after the rudiments of the world and not after what? Right. Now watch this. From verse 9 all the way down to verse 15, look at all the things that are true, look at the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ that philosophy will never teach us, that the traditions of men can never produce, that the rudiments of the world can never provide for you. Look at all these things. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are what? Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in what? Look at that. You know what he does there? He says anything. What he says here is kind of like what he says in Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he just listed it. How many of us would ever have thought to ask or even think that God would make Christ all that he is to us in all these details that he just listed right here? See what I'm saying? Again, I apologize for not having the time to go through all this and everything, but you go through the details here from verse 9 all the way down to verse 15. It's the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those things that demonstrate, as Tracy was saying, the wise God. All those treasures, point by point. We often talk about being complete in Christ. Is that a treasure? We talk about having all of your sins forgiven. Is that a treasure? But we don't want to forget, as kind of the theme of this conference has been about, is the impact of these truths, what they have. It's well beyond just the physical realm that you and I see. Where is it? It's out in the heavenly places. And if you look at verse 14 and 15, specifically verse 15, and having spoiled what? Principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's the impact of the heavenly places. Listen, that's you have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There they are. And Paul says, don't let anybody come along and lead you POW or MIA in the conflict, in the battle, leading you to think that you can find completeness somewhere else or some other way. Leading you to think that you can find forgiveness some other way, or for that matter, that there's some other kind of forgiveness in the dispensation of grace other than total forgiveness. Leading you to think that there's some other way that demonstrates the satanic policy of evil to be what it is. See, people want to see signs and powers and wonders and say, see, that demonstrates Satan to be the failure that he is. No, ma'am. No, sir. What does the Word of God say? What demonstrates the wisdom of God and showing Satan, just making a show of him openly? It's the cross. You preach Christ crucified. You glory in the cross. Let Christ crucified be your life. That is the demonstration of the wisdom of God. Look at the next verse. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of what? What are all those things? They're what? Say aloud, Joe. Those are all things to come. What's that mean? Not now. They're what? They're future. So what is verse 15 and 16 talking about? That's that dispensational stuff that Brother Jordan talked about the first night. Satan's going to come along and he wants to make sure you don't rightly divide the word of truth and that you don't live under grace. Well, the warning in verse 15 and 16 there is don't you let somebody else come along and judge you and put you into a different dispensation, specifically that future dispensation, things to come. See, all those things, the meats, the drinks, the new moon, the shadow, are all those things scriptural? Yeah. Are they biblical? Yeah. You betcha. So just not for this dispensation. Those are all shadow of things. There's some future things to come out there. Don't let the satanic policy of you come along and confuse you dispensationally. Which piece of the armor is going to help us with these? Once again, the answer is all. I'm hurrying up. Okay? Right? The answer is all of them. And the way you utilize those things, you keep your mind is how? By prayer. Just talking to the Lord. Don't expect Him to talk back audibly. He's already written down His answer. See that? Let's quickly go on here. Last one. Verse 18. Let no man... This is the big one here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath... Now, if you have a King James Version, it's going to say intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The other translations do not say that. But think about what... Again, that's another whole side issue, but if somebody's intruding into those things which he hath not seen, and yet he's saying it's true, what do you call that? I mean, it's a lie, obviously, but what would you call that? What's that? What do you call that? I didn't hear what he said.
A guesser.
A guesser. Listen, what he warns about there is the whole area of experience-based faith. I saw this thing. I saw that thing. In truth, those things which he has not seen. Vainly puffed up. But do you see that there's a worship going on in that verse? There's a worship going on. People talk about come to our worship and service and so forth. It says, of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of which ones? Not the good ones. That's all the talk discussion about guardian angels and so forth. Oh man, people get real upset when you talk about that, you know. But listen, understand this. If our faith, if we're to walk by faith, not by sight, then even if Brother Keith is not here, I can't pick on him, right? Even if Brother Joe walks right over here and he dropped down dead of a heart attack, Joe, don't do that, okay? At least wait till I'm done, all right? If he dropped down dead of a heart attack, and then we come over and lay our hands on him and so forth and raise him from the dead, what are you going to do? You're going to walk by faith in what the verses say. Understand that? You see what I'm saying? People say, well, but John, if he raised from the dead, God did it. You guys didn't listen to Pakyanatan the other night, did you? About what the Hindus do. Dan was telling me that some of the stuff that goes on in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement and so forth, it doesn't even hold a candle to what some of the Hindus do in terms of signs, miracles, and wonders. Isn't that what you were conveying? It's amazing. You got to walk by faith. Paul's warning there is don't let somebody get you off into basing your confidence and trust based on experience, circumstances. And when people say, well, I got to pray about it, yeah, pray about it all right. But for you and me as believers, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, if we're complete in Christ, if Christ is our life, if He's our resource, if the cross demonstrates the wisdom and power of God, you know what we need to pray about? Not, Lord, did this really happen? Did you really raise the guy from the dead? No, that's not what we need to pray about. We need to say, Lord, what I need to do, I need to focus on what your verses say and trust what your word says. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. That, the verse we read in Ephesians 6, praying in the Spirit, not talking about speaking in tongues. Not talking about a feeling. Praying in the Spirit is a prayer life that is consistent. It is in line with what the wisdom of God is manifesting today, which is the Word of God found in Paul's epistles. Okay, you know, we're out of time and everything. Let me just encourage you that as we wrap up the morning sessions, although we have one more tomorrow morning, the charge in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. The verse in Ephesians 6 says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You put hardness together with perseverance. And you understand, this isn't going to be easy. So what we need to do, in fact, it's impossible. So who is our strength? Christ. Who is our resource? So who is able to do it? Christ. We just rest in Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. In these morning sessions, we're excited and looking forward to the evening meeting and tomorrow morning as well. We're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and for the fact you have revealed to us in Your Word all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ, and You just encourage us and lead us to mine those treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are there, to rejoice in them, to rest in them, and just to talk with You about them. And we indeed thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.